Good morning. Whoa, that's loud. Someone who speaks quiet. Get out of your comfort zone, they said. It'll be fine, they said. First off, just a few bullet points from yesterday's AGM. I'd like to thank everyone who was able to take the time to attend. Home ministers for 2026, Steve Worry and Tom McCluskey. Election of officers, Secretary Kel Hillman. Treasurer Janelle Hillman. Sunday School Superintendent Barry Hillman. Trustees for the board, Steve Bergstrom, Jordan Stoudinger, Trevor Johansson, Neil Hillman, Vaughn Hillman, Andrew Judy, and myself. On behalf of the congregation, we'd like to thank Tom for serving as chairman of the board for the last decade. He was greatly appreciated, and I hope you enjoy your short week off. We have a couple of notable upcoming dates. Semi-annual meeting is set to be held on Saturday, May 9th at 1 p.m. here at the church. Spring cleaning is tentatively set for Saturday, May 23rd. At 2 p.m. today, Tom has service at Bethany. Monday, there's ladies' Bible study, 7 p.m. at the church. Wednesday, men's Bible study, 7:30 at Tom's. Friday, Bible study, 7 at the church. Next Sunday at 10, we have Sunday school and adult Bible study, followed by worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements or notable meeting items that I missed?
I was just going to mention that someone left their main dish of dessert in the fridge for our last potluck. So, you know whose it is. I'm not sure if it's still good.
I'll take it if it's still good.
I would ask for continued prayer and support for Robin, Kel, Linda, and family. Are there any other prayer requests? Order of service today. Wyatt will read Psalm 40, 1 to 11. And we'll have Kel open in prayer, with Steve bringing the message from Acts 12, 1 to 17. And we'll close with him, Victory in Jesus. Thanks.
Thank you. Psalm reading for today is 40, 1-11. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me.
Yeah. morning. Do you want to first off thank you all for your support? And thought I'd make this further than this. we're holding this up. Golden Robin up. I wanted to thank the men that can pray somewhere other than right here, and I don't know why it is. I've tried it, but I found that I need to be here. And I know Jacob's ladder doesn't set right here, but I feel more comfortable in that this is where our speaker will bring God's word to us, and that collectively we, through him, speak to God, and that's why I pray here. And I don't want to take advantage of this pulpit and for our family situation and such, but certainly also. And yesterday there was an emptiness, and thinking of Janet and how quick a year has gone by, and how tough this next week will be for her in these next few days, and also, you know, I've been asked the question, "How are you doing?" And honestly, I don't have an answer to that. I know it's not good. Pretty sure, if you ask my wife that, make sure you have one of these four. But I guess I was thinking, and my prayer is going to be such as this, me speaking to you and collectively you speaking to God here, and I will bend my neck here in a bit. I was certainly thinking of my first taste of death, and it was Uncle Carl. Didn't understand it then. Don't quite understand it now, but I guess God just kind of comforted me this last week. As I was mentioning to one of the brothers on the way back in my crew cab, that you would think there'd be lots of room, but my thoughts were kind of crowding me out, actually, all the way back. They might have even tried to push me out away from behind the steering wheel, but I was thinking of the question that Mary asked the gardener at the tomb, that asked, are you the gardener? And he said, he asked her not to touch him, in that they had not yet ascended to the Father. And I know that when you ask me how I am, and I know that to me I cannot answer this as a new normal, because I believe Jesus was telling her that our new normal is yet to come, and he had work to do for a time, and that our new normal is what they had set before us from the time of redemption, that we will see that. And for now, we have work to do, and I will strive not to live in yesterday, and to embrace this day, and I encourage you all to embrace today and hope for tomorrow. And as the songs that we sung, thank you for choosing those two. Typically, I would put this on the floor in front of me before I even sit down in the pew, and I know some of you even take the wallet out, that you want nothing left, but I guess in just thinking about prayer and the value of it, I was looking at the Catechism and Martin Luther's words about the Lord's Prayer, and he says, Nothing is so necessary as that we should continually resort to the ear of God, call upon him and pray to him, that he would give, preserve, and increase us faith in, increase in us faith and the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, and that he would remove everything that is in our way and opposes us therein. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Shall we continue?
May the grace and peace from God our Father fill us all this morning and forever. Amen. I, like you, Cal, have found that sometimes we realize that crew cab trucks were made for one, and there isn't room for any more. And our hearts continue to go to you and your family for all that you have been through. My heart is drawn this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And I had originally been drawn to this, that the value of prayer is great, and of even of corporate prayer, as Calvin has just led us in. There is a great and powerful value and power in prayer. And I had thought that that would be really where the message needed to center. And I realize we will come to that by God's grace, but there is something before that that is equally urgent, and that is what led up to the corporate prayer that was being made in that 12th chapter. We join a soldier of the cross, the disciple, the apostle Peter, in this, the one that we have chuckled at sometimes in the days when he was walking with Jesus and all of the mistakes he made and all of the ways that his mouth got well ahead of his mind, it would seem, and his brain. We join him here in this passage. The year is 44 AD. And one of the things that strikes me is in those 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th chapters, how fast God can work, how fast he can move. Because in the 9th chapter, we find the great conversion of Saul to become the Apostle Paul. The 10th, 11th chapters, we find Peter, this Peter, having a vision that brought him to understand that the salvation of God in Christ is for all, not just for God's chosen ones, the Jews at that time, but also for the Gentiles who he previously would have despised in a spiritual way. And he was brought literally through his visions that God gave him to see that, no, the salvation is meant for all. And he began to share that conviction with the Jews. And it was no doubt that which caused him to be especially hated among them, to think that the uncircumcised Gentiles, that would be us, incidentally, would be partakers of the full grace of God and recipients of the Holy Spirit also, just as they had been when they were converted. These were converted Jews who believed in Jesus, and yet they could not shake the prejudice that they had. And as we will see, God allowed one disciple to be beheaded, James, one of Zebedee's children, sons. But Peter, he did not. And we think, why? Why, oh why? And no doubt Peter himself asked that question many times over. Why was I spared and my companion was not spared? Or better yet, why weren't we both spared? Such are the mysterious ways of God. Such are his ways past finding out, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Those are his ways. Those are his purposes. And Peter was now in the middle of something that he never asked for. So let's read the 12th chapter of Acts, and we'll read through the 17th verse of that chapter in the name of Jesus. Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, or the feast of the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist or knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. But when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through on one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad, crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Amen. The last verse and the second verse are kind of heart-wrenching because he apparently did not realize that James was gone. At least James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Now there is another James who has written the book of James, and that is more than likely who he was speaking about there, and go and tell these things unto James. But we have here about 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, about 20 years before the death of Peter, at another prison, this one in Jerusalem, the next one to be in Rome, the prison from which he would not escape in about the year 66 or 68, just before Roman Emperor Titus went to Jerusalem and completely leveled the city and the temple in 70 AD. And this Herod, who was now in command at this time, was the grandson of the Herod that we know so much from the recent story of Christmas. Herod the Great, as he was called, this is now his grandson. And he also does not realize that he is scheduled to die, which happens to him before this chapter expires, because of lifting up with pride, because of trying to accept the accolades from the people that he was a god, not a man, and because he was willing to soak in those accolades, his life was taken from him immediately. It says that he was immediately after his marvelous speech and the proclamation by the people, it is the voice of a god, not a man. He was immediately eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. And that was the end of this Herod, this one that was vexing Peter. And as we know, the Jews hated the church because they did not receive Jesus. And it says that Herod vexed the church. He actually had comity with the Jews. There was a lot that they fed off of each other with. And the Jews influenced also the Roman leader Herod, as they did at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. And we know that the Romans themselves couldn't have cared less about this religion of the church, the new church, that God had established through Christ and had given them on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit. They couldn't really care less about that odd religion any more than they could about the Jews' religion. And yet, at the same time, they wanted to be popular. They wanted to, these leaders wanted to be well-liked and supported. It went better for them if the people that were in their kingdom and that were subject unto them were happy with them. And so Herod began to vex the church, trouble the church, and killed James with the sword by beheading. And he noticed that it pleased the Jews. This made them very happy. And so he thought, well, let's grab the one that they really are hating, the one who's talking about other crazy stuff to me, which is that people like me could even become a Christian. And so he decided to go for the bigger fish, and he grabs Peter and then puts him in prison. So let's just be just for a minute and talk about what we think would be the appropriate punishment for doing nothing more than speaking with your mouth. You haven't killed anyone, you haven't stolen anything, you've just talked. So what might the punishment for that be? It varies a lot in the world. And there are places where you do lose your head for making use of your mouth. But in my balances, I think that some of what was done to some of these apostles, Paul and Barnabas and others, including Peter, they would say, don't talk about Christ anymore. And then they would beat them and let them go. You think, well, if you have to do something, I guess that's, don't just quit talking. But look what Herod does. He has a max prison. He has a prison that has not only an outer iron gate to the city, but then it has the wards through which one must pass to get to the innermost part of that prison, where presumably the worst of the worst would be kept. And we think, wow, that sounds kind of severe. Add to that 16 soldiers, 4 quaternions of 4, 16 soldiers. Add to that, take 2 of the soldiers and chain them to the wrists of Peter with chains, bound between 2 soldiers. And even if you could somehow wiggle free from the shackles there, you have very serious trouble ahead of you. With 14 more soldiers, 16 if they were still alive, not to mention the first ward, the second ward, and then finally the iron gate that leads out into the city. And so I would say this. The people that were praying for Peter, and no doubt Peter also was praying, were praying for the impossible. Can we agree that it sounds impossible? Houdini couldn't have done it. Nobody could have gotten out of this max prison. We think, wow, does that sound harsh for just talking, for just testifying, for just speaking the word of God. But such was the depth of the hatred that was there. And so he is put into a place where he cannot possibly escape. And on the very night that preceded the day in which he was then also to be beheaded, as James was, we see what happens. What happens? We have sometimes wondered if angels still exist. and are still capable of touching down on earth. We know that they appeared to many in the Old Testament. They appeared also prior to the birth of Jesus, to Joseph, to Mary, to Zacharias in the temple. And so it isn't a real stretch for us to know that angels do touch down on earth. I personally would love to meet Gabriel, one of only two that had a name, Gabriel and Michael the archangel, who announced to Zacharias in the temple, he said, "I am Gabriel." By that, conveying that everything you, Zacharias, know about all of the Old Testament, I am here to tell you that I am that Gabriel. I would like to meet Gabriel. Maybe not this afternoon, but I would like to meet Gabriel. So here we have, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, halfway through the first century, we now find an angel appearing on earth. And so I have to park it this way, that yes, angels are still capable, even in these last days, of touching down on earth. We can't live with the expectation that one is going to appear when we hope, but it is not beyond God's realm to know that it is possible. But something happened first, and that is a light shined in the prison. A light shined in what must have been, a gloomy, gloomy place. That far from the street, that far interior to the prison. I would say guttering candles, probably the only illumination available, and suddenly a light that was apparently bright enough to paralyze 16 soldiers appears in the prison. A light shined. Where have we heard that before? A light has appeared. A light shined in the darkness. The light of Jesus Christ. And then an angel appears to Peter. And what does he do? He whacks him a good one in the side. We'll come to that. Come back to that. He hits him in the side. And then he says, "Arise and gird yourself." In other words, get ready. When we gird for something, we gird for battle, we gird for a difficulty. Every one of us knows what it's like to gird for a difficult conversation we'd rather not have with someone. We have to gird ourselves. Sometimes you're standing outside the door and you just breathe for a minute, and then you're girding yourself for what is to take place. And he said, "Arise, gird yourself." The chains simply fall off. As good as they were, they just simply fell off. And he said, "Now, put your sandals on. You're going to be walking. Now put your garment around you." In other words, you are leaving. You are leaving from here. Don't leave anything behind. And follow me. And follow me. And he leads him out all the way, as we hear in the text, out to the street. And I'm thankful that we can see that the power of God is sufficient to do that. That there in a prison that was not escapable, he has made Peter escape. This was some time before the jail in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were singing hymns at midnight, also imprisoned in the deep part of the prison. And an earthquake came then and shook all the doors open. But Paul and Silas knew not to leave, and that was the night of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, who knew that he was facing certain death, and all he asked was, "What must I do to be saved?" And he did not mean so that the Roman rulers don't kill me. He meant, "What must I do to be saved?" You've been singing. All of us have been hearing. What must I do to be a part of what you have been singing of? This happening to Peter has been likened by some Christians to say, that's actually the story of my journey. And when you look at it, we can see that the story of conversion is rich in this passage. When someone is in the depth of sin and darkness and in the world, when they are perhaps trapped by addiction, alcoholism, whatever it may be that has them bound and trapped, we know that we are powerless to escape on our own. There's lots of ways we can attempt to throw the shackles, to bust out of that prison, but yet we know that it isn't possible on our own. And I don't belittle for a moment the programs that are on earth, secular programs that are designed to help those who are in the depth of physical addictions and things like that. I have no doubt that they have some value. But if you think of your own experience of conversion, or if you think of the experience of someone who is deep in the depths of darkness, what must happen? A light must shine. There must be a light. The light of Christ has to shine to illuminate that darkness. And then, because of the kind of people we are, sometimes you need to get whacked in the side. Sometimes God needs to get your attention. And I've always thought it's so curious that the angel, with all of the powers he had, why would he have the light of Christ shine in and then go thwack? Well, it got Peter's attention. And many a time, the sinner has received that whack to the side or to the head to say, you need to escape. Follow me. Follow me. First, get yourself ready. Ready your heart. Ready your mind. And then follow me. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord. This angel was speaking on behalf of Jesus to bring Peter out of the prison. But what happens when someone is given the grace to repent right there in the blackness? Their chains fall off. There's a praise song that says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. There is that notion that the forgiveness of sins and the release from darkness brings freedom. And the chains that bound you, me, whoever it is, fall off. And then we think, it's over. That's good. But it's not always over, is it? When someone has been in addiction, they're going to face the first ward, and maybe the second ward, maybe the third. What is the first ward? I don't know. But it could be, I just lost all my friends by this conversion. What is the second ward? I don't know. But it might be, I think I just lost my family. Those that I have considered dear and close to me, who do not agree with this new direction that the Lord has taken me. So just because someone is converted doesn't mean that all of their troubles were over. the story and the heritage of this church back in Scandinavia was that northern Scandinavia was rampant with drunkenness. The pastors were including themselves in the trade that would bring alcohol to the northern Sami people in Sweden and Finland and Norway and up to the communities up there. People were drunk left, right, and center. And it was Listodius that went and preached about that and brought a conviction to them. I must be freed from this. And at first they were freed. And yet their troubles were not over that day. And we know that they had to receive power from the Holy Spirit in order for them to remain away from that which made them so sorrowful. And that is the nature of it, isn't it? That when someone repents, necessarily, it isn't necessarily that day that all of their troubles are over. And that's the crushing disappointment often to the new convert. You mean to tell me I still have problems? You mean to tell me I still am sinful? You mean to tell me that I have consequences I really hadn't counted on? It can be that way. And this gives a picture of someone using Peter as the example that is brought physically, but also there is that spiritual parallel of being brought from darkness to light by the words, "Follow me." But what is also so heartening here is that when he said, "Get yourself ready, put your sandals and your garment on and follow me," every door that needed to open, opened. And may we encourage each other. May we encourage any friends we have. God, when he decides to move, he will open doors that do not seem to be able to be opened. He will do it. He will open all doors. And we often talk as we make decisions in life, well, God closed that door. God opened that door. And we know that that happens. Absolutely. Every one of us can probably testify that we had one direction we thought we were going to go, and God simply, sometimes gently, sometimes less so, closed that door and opened another. And his instruction is not to buck against that door that closed, but follow me. Peter followed the angel. The angel leads him out of the inner sanctum through the first ward, through the second ward, and finally to the locked gate that brings the freedom of the city before him. And that one, it says, swung open of its own accord. The thing just opened. The angel then, we would think that with this happening, that angel would say, "Now I'll be sticking close to you to make sure that nothing bad happens to you, that you always know which way to go and which way to turn and which way not to turn." And he led him for one street outside of the iron gate, and then he left. Why? Because he knew that in possession of the Holy Spirit, Peter was just as well equipped to carry on as if an angel walked beside him. And that is our position as God's children. With the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we are just as well equipped as though an angel himself were guiding us. And so when I thought that this text was really centered around the value of corporate prayer and the value of earnest prayer, I came to realize that there's something profound before that, and that is the remarkable escape of Peter and the spiritual picture that it gives of the escape of the sinner from darkness to light, from whatever it is that has held them, bound them, kept them, captured them, to be released from that place. Peter was released physically, but the sinner is released spiritually. And I pray that our hearts would be outside of that iron gate, on the free side, saying, thank you, Father, for shining the light of Christ into me, whacking me on the side when I wasn't paying attention, and leading me to this place of freedom. Now are all his troubles over? Of course not. Not at all. And inside of 20 years, he's dead in a Roman prison, this time in Rome. But he went, and it's said that when he came to himself after the angel departed, when he came to himself, when he had considered the thing, I would too. I'd probably put one more street distance away, and I'd sit down on the curb, and I would just think about it for a while as to what happened. And I pray that any of us that are released from sin would pause to say, I consider the thing being I am released from what held me. I don't know how. It is by the power of God. It is a miracle. But he considered the thing. And then he came to John Mark's house. John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. John was his Hebrew name. Mark was his Roman name. And there were many gathered together praying. And now we come to young Rhoda. Why do I think she's young? Well, we often don't refer to our elder women as damsels. But Peter knocked at the door of the gate when he came to this house. They were gathered together praying for what? Praying for the release of Peter. They knew that he was next on the chopping block, and they were praying for his release specifically. Suddenly a knock comes at the locked door, and it also tells us that in spite of being spirit-led, in spite of being full of God's grace and his love, it's possible to be afraid. And these believers were absolutely afraid. The door was locked. Peter couldn't even go in without it being open to him. The door was locked. Rhoda comes to the other side of the door and hears Peter's voice and ran away. She didn't even open the gate because she was so glad. She was so filled with joy that she forgot something. And what a blessing it is that sometimes when we're filled with joy, we forget something we should have done or said to someone. Sometimes we miss it. Rhoda, you should have opened the door and then ran in. But Rhoda was Rhoda, and she was so filled with joy over the voice of Peter, just his voice, just the voice, that she ran in to tell them that Peter is standing outside, which caused them to doubt her sanity, as we see in the 15th verse. But she insisted, it is him, it's him. She constantly affirmed that it is even so. She reported to them. Meanwhile, Peter is standing there knocking. And now they conclude something different. Believers, spirit-led believers, praying for the release of Peter from the prison, conclude something. It is his ghost. Would you do better? Would I do better in this circumstance? We've already established that angels may well touch down on earth. What do you think about ghosts? I personally don't think much about ghosts at all. I don't think that the ghost of someone haunts a building as much as the tours in New Orleans seek to make you certain of it. And in the setting, you would darn well consider it, for sure. But I don't believe in ghosts. They didn't believe in ghosts. The word had hardly ever been used. Even when Jesus came back from the dead, they said he was a spirit. And he said, here, give me something to eat. A spirit does not consume food like this, as you see me doing. But a ghost? What? That was the depth of their doubt about what God could do. They invented a ghost for Peter to explain the knocking at the door. And we might say, if he was a ghost, why didn't he walk through it? That's what they do. From Casper all the way on, they all walk right through. He's patiently knocking, which means he can't get in. He isn't any ghost. He can't walk through the door. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I wonder how often we have prayed hesitantly, not eloquently, for something to happen in our life or in someone in our family or something else. And it actually comes to pass, and we are astonished. You mean that prayer might have worked? We know that God's will prevails. I have no doubt that the mother of James and John, who came to Jesus and asked that her two boys be given spots, this is years earlier, one on the right hand, one on the left hand of Jesus, I have no doubt that that mother or some family member was praying for James. James lost his head. Here they're praying for Peter. A great corporate prayer. Many gathered together praying in that house. And it worked. God's will, which prevails, was also in alignment with theirs. And that's important for us to realize. That when we pray by the Spirit of God, oftentimes we find that God's will is also aligned. Here's Peter. They were astonished. And I don't blame them because it seems so impossible. But he, beckoning with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And then he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And he continued his ministry. And so I was drawn initially to this portion here of this 12th chapter to look at how much that prayer availed in the release of Peter. And then I realized that what happened before that in the prison is equally remarkable. And I do not doubt that there are many more layers of things that can be revealed just from that prison escape. But that is certainly one, and that is not only the physical, but also the spiritual. We pray that in our day of darkness, many that live in darkness and in addiction and in discouragement, in evil, would find that the light would shine of Christ, and that they personally would be brought to attention. I did not, when God smote me on the side, which was not a physical thing at all, but he got my attention, I did not expect that. I did not think that that any day now he will come and fix me, because I didn't need fixing. That's why I wouldn't have expected it. I thought all was well with my soul, and he knew better. And so whatever it is that troubles you or troubles me, whatever it is that anyone is held by, bound by, we pray that this message would come, and that when God begins to move and says, in the words of Jesus, follow me, follow me, follow him, and all of the doors will open. Follow in confidence. Don't worry about the consequence. If you have a friend who is worried about what will happen if they were to begin to consider Christianity, tell them, do not worry, because every obstacle, every ward, every gate will open when you follow him. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And shall we close with Victory in Jesus?